It's good to be with you here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to hang out with you guys and talk about the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is who we are, to talk about world missions and what's going on around the world, how you guys are a part of that. I want to say thank you right up front because I know you guys give to the Great Commission Fund, which keeps our missionaries on the field. And what's amazing is right now the Alliance, I'm so proud of us, because the Alliance is very focused in our efforts. And we're going to talk about the difficult and dangerous places around the world today where Christ is yet to be known. In many places, people have never heard the name of Jesus even once yet. And the Alliance is very focused. 82% of our people are in these unreached areas. And we're getting some big wins, bringing people to Jesus who've never heard the name before. And those wins on the field for our people is your win. This is your ministry because you guys give. So right out of the gate, I want to say thank you for doing that. And so my name's Tim. I am the missions director for our district. And our district is made up of four states: Hawaii, Northern California, Nevada, and Utah. That's us. And within those four states, we have 100 churches. And what's amazing is there's a lot of really good missions energy going on right now with your sister churches in our district. There's a lot of lift that we're getting, people understanding who the Alliance is, what's going on around the world. And as people learn what's going on, they say, man, I really want to get more and more engaged. And 40% of our churches in this district are non-Anglo, like Eritrean. We have Arabic, we have Liberian, we have Chinese and Hmong and Vietnamese and Cambodian and Hispanic. And so there's this great diversity in our district. And what's wonderful is, you know, we used to pastor a church up in North Bay here. I was born in San Francisco, raised in the Bay Area, Richmond area, El Sobrani. And we were, we come from a large, almost all white church, right? And when God started grabbing my heart for other cultures and other people groups and places around the world, my life became richer as I saw how God expressed himself in other ways around the world. It's been fantastic. So I travel all of our churches in the district, helping us be aware of what God is doing around the world. So it's a privilege to be with you here this morning. And people often ask me, wow, how do you like your job? You get to travel around the world constantly. You get to meet all kinds of new people. And the easy answer to that is I love my job, because I do get to meet a lot of new people and have all kinds of great new foods around the world. I'm a foodie. Is there anybody in here who's a foodie, right? Who just loves all the different types of food. So I'm in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, one morning, and as we were pulling out of Phnom Penh, we're heading up to the mountains of eastern Cambodia, right along the border of Vietnam. And on the way out of Phnom Penh for breakfast, we stopped outside of town and we had tarantula for breakfast. Right? And while we were there, the field director of the Cambodia field, when I wasn't looking, he took a big one out of the bucket and he threw it right on the back of my neck. And I screamed. But so we had tarantula for breakfast, and then we get up to the mountains and we're hanging out with one of the tribes that we're working with, and they were so excited to see us and they served us monkey for lunch. Right? And then that night, we went further into the jungle, and I had snakes and frogs for dinner. So all that is, I have this amazing job to enjoy all these different types of food, right? And see great places around the world and meet new people. But that answer is not that easy, because even though I get to see all these great places and meet new people and see new things, I also see the sickness and I see the sadness and I see the suffering and I see the destruction and the lostness and the confusion around planet Earth with many who do not know God, and they live in systems and cultures where there is no love, there is no grace. In the system and culture of Islam, there is no love, there is no grace. There is no hope. Buddhism, wherever you go, I see a lot of destruction. For example, this family right here. This is a Syrian refugee family. I took this picture in their little house where they live, right on the Syrian border. I was in the city of Mafraq, Jordan. And you'll notice that they're smiling, but I can guarantee you that their smiles are very thin. They're smiling for the camera because I spent about an hour with them, and they were being kind at the end of my time with them when I asked if I could take a picture, and they said, okay, and they smiled. But when I first walked in their little room, and let me just kind of describe their little room, out in the middle of the desert, near the Syrian border, not a lot of vegetation, not a lot of anything out there, and it's a little concrete box, and as I walked up to their front door, their kitchen was basically a propane tank with a metal skillet on top of it. And I walked in the door, and there's a couple of mattresses, and there's a couple of pillows, and not too much in there. And I felt a bit overwhelmed, like, what can I possibly say to these people that's not going to sound cliche? I'm going to be here for a few moments, hopefully to share some encouragement, but I get to leave. And I felt small, because I felt like anything I had to say really wasn't going to matter. It was tough. And the girls come up to me, and they show me a picture. They came right up, and they showed me a picture. It was very graphic, and they said, this is our uncle. He didn't make it out of the house when the bomb started falling. And it was a very graphic picture of a guy half blown up, very bloody. Places around the world, as many of you know, there isn't a whole lot of censorship. Here in America, we censor everything. This was very not censored. And they said, this is our uncle. He didn't make it out of the house when the bomb started falling. The walls started falling out. The roof's blowing off. We run out into the street, and the street's just blowing up around us. He didn't make it. He said, they said we were able to make it from Homs, which is where they lived, Homs, Syria, over to Damascus. They were able to get some food and water and get powered up. And they said, but then we had to go across the Syrian desert. We crossed the Syrian border, and now here we are, refugees in Mafraq. And I felt even smaller. What can I possibly say that's not going to sound cliche? It was rough. And I could feel my heart kind of was in my throat. I felt like tears were welling up in my eyes. I mean, I have daughters. The father was everything he could do to not cry. And the feeling I had in that moment was, wow, here's a guy who every morning he has to wake up and look in his daughter's eyes and say, there's nothing I can do for you. And that made my heart heavy. And there was a point when he stood up and he started coming at me with a look of anger, confusion, sadness. It was just this mixed emotion. I really wasn't sure what he was going to do. And as he approached me, he pointed right into my face and he said, does your God care? He says, does your God care what's happening to my family? Because I'm praying and nothing's happening. And if you think your God cares, if you think your Jesus, he made it specific, if you think your Jesus cares, then you can pray for us in his name. And all of a sudden, I felt bigger, for lack of a better word, because praying in the name of Jesus is powerful. Praying in the name of Jesus is powerful. Jesus is the creator of all heaven and earth. Everything is held together by him, the scriptures say. And all of a sudden I felt like I had an access to the one. I have access through prayer to the one that they truly need. And I like what Dr. Dave Thompson says, one of our Alliance missionaries to Africa, and then he's been in Egypt the past few years. He says, we can try and minister and do this and be helpful and say a million words and all that. He says, but that's nothing as powerful as bringing God into the room through prayer. When God is present, miracles can happen. And I said, yes, I can pray in the name of Jesus. So I did. I put my hands around the girls. And I put my hand on his shoulder. And I prayed in the name of Jesus. And I felt God saying, you're doing your part. They have a big, empty bucket. They got nothing. But I felt in my heart of hearts as I was praying that God allowed me to drop my drop into their bucket. Maybe a couple of drops in the name of Jesus. And there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people in their camp just like this around the world. 50 million Muslims today have spilled into Europe. We're working with, we have teams there. We have teams all over the place in the Middle East working with folks like this. So I've seen a lot of stuff, you know. I've had a lot of fun out there, but I've seen a lot of stuff, and it's rough sometimes, and I've choked down a lot of tears, and I have this sense of urgency that says the nations are waiting, the time is now, the needs are real, the name of Jesus must be preached to the uttermost parts of the world, even more so to the dangerous and difficult places, because it's not going to get any easier. Finishing the job of the Great Commission is not going to get easier, it's getting harder. I travel churches and I say, guys, let's get out there and let's pray that God will call our children, our next generation, to the difficult and dangerous places. The people we have out there now, we have some really good people on the ground in areas around the world, but they're not going to live forever. No one gets out of this deal alive, right? We all die. And I say, oh, that we would, that our next generation would stand up and come and go. And that our parents would actually come before the Lord to say, oh, Lord, choose my family. I release my kids to you if that is your will for their life. And I hear so many people say, oh, I don't know, it's just too dangerous. Yeah, and it's not going to get any easier. If my daughters, we have a 16 and a 17-year-old daughter, if they came to us and said, we want to go someplace in the 1040 window, which we'll talk about in a minute, I would probably take them there myself. Would I weep? Yes. But I would take them there myself and feel privileged that God called my family to go. So we need to be asking God, oh Lord, that you would honor me and my family. Paul says this, Acts chapter 20. He says, I don't care about my life. He says, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me, to tell people the good news about God's grace. And so I live with this sense of urgency, and my message is that we, the church, would position ourselves intentionally to reach the unreached in the difficult and dangerous places around the world. Can I get an amen in the house this morning? Let me give you another quote here. So I'm in northern Thailand. Let's switch to a different part of the world. I'm in northern Thailand along the Mekong River, right next to the communist country of Laos. And I'm out in this village, no electricity, little grass hut for a church, whatever. Small village, small church meeting there. And we were teaching and preaching and spending time in fellowship and whatnot. And after I was done giving a message, one of the leaders there came up right to me, and he grabbed a hold of my forearm with both hands, and he looks at me with this intense look, and he says, Achan Tim. Achan means pastor and in the Thai and Lao language, so Pastor Prayat. And he says, Achan Tim. He says, and he said this, we are waiting to be taught the word of God like grass waits for the rain, but nobody comes. And it was like I had a lightning bolt in my heart when he said that. And it took my breath away. It just brought me off kilter for a second. I went, wow, what was that? Well, those words then were etched in my mind after I heard them. All evening, they're going through my mind. All night, they're going through my mind. We spent the night there. There's no electricity. Sun goes down. I can't sleep. I'm pacing the village going, Lord, what did you just do to me? What's going on? And these words are going around in my mind, never forgot them since the first second I heard them. Sun starts coming up. I flip open my Bible. You know how sometimes you just flip open your Bible and you're hoping God says something totally amazing that you need right in that moment? It's not like the normal way you do Bible study, but you have those moments, right? Well, I flip it open, Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are you. Yeah, and bang, there I get the lightning bolt again in my heart, and that time with the voice of God. And you know what I mean by the voice, when he speaks deep into your soul and you know it's him and he has your attention and it's beautiful. And God says, this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life. you're going to bring the name of Jesus to the people who've never heard it even once. And I said, well, how's that going to happen? I'm just a little old pastor in Stockton, California, right out here in the Central Valley. But then God starts putting me through the paces, and he puts people in my life that I need to talk to, and people are handing me resources that God says I need to read, and I go to these special classes, and God starts moving in my heart. And there was a time when I was pastoring at Stockton where I would wake up in the morning, and it was like the map of the world was going across the ceiling, like the countries would just inch along, and I was like, wow, and I would, the world was on my mind before my feet hit the floor. It was, I almost need to use the word distracting, because here I am trying to pastor my church and the world is just heavy on my shoulders. There was a time where Wendy was at work, the kids are at school, I'm by myself in the house, and I'm in my living room, and I'm face down on the carpet, and I'm bawling my eyes out, because I says, God, what are you doing in me? What are you going to accomplish? I thought that he was going to send us overseas somewhere. But the phone rings, and it's the district office. And the district office says, Tim, come up. We want to talk to you. I says, okay. I land up there at the district office, and I'm sitting across the table from the district superintendent and the missions guy and all those people. And they said, Tim, we think you're supposed to be the missions guy for our district. And right there, I just like was just welled up. And the little, still small voice brought that moment back to me in the jungle when I said, well, how's that going to happen? And he said, so when God puts a call on your life, he will see it through. The phrase that you said this morning already, God is faithful. God is faithful to do amazing things in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your church, as we stay focused on him. So this experience in Northern Thailand literally flipped my world upside down. But now that I'm walking this walk, I realize now that he's flipped it right side up, because I used to kind of walk just in my own little world dealing with my own little issues, and I felt like God's hand was put up under my chin. He says, no, I want you to look up over your backyard fence, because I have others who need what you have. I have others who need what you have. And oh, that we, the church, we have the answer for the world. No one else has it. It would be us. There's no plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. God's plan A for bringing the name of Jesus so Jesus will come back, it's on us. And oh, that we would find ourselves on the cutting edge of bringing the good news to guys like this who are waiting. And there's some people on planet Earth that don't even know they're waiting, because they don't know they have options outside of their own culture and outside of their own religion. And then they've never heard the name of Jesus even once, and there isn't anybody within miles who can give them a clear representation of what the gospel even means. And oh, that we would have this passion on our hearts. Oh, that we would have this sense of urgency that says, yeah, I'm in. I want to do my part. Does that mean everybody in here in the U.S. that goes to church, okay, well, I have to pack my stuff up and move around the world? No, that's totally unrealistic. It doesn't mean everybody goes, but we all pray. We can all give. We can all send. We can be involved in ways that help the church awaken here in the U.S. and say, what's my part in bringing the name of Jesus to somewhere where it isn't? Because I'll tell you, to complete the Great Commission and have Jesus come back so he can usher in his perfect kingdom, which I know we're all waiting for, amen. The issue now to complete this deal isn't about lostness. It's about access. And this is what I mean. If I don't have Jesus and I live in San Jose, I'm lost, right? Now, if I don't have Jesus and I live in Eritrea or I live in Cambodia, I'm lost. So lost is lost. The issue today is access. Here in San Jose, I have access to Jesus. In some places around the world, there is no access. That's what I'm talking about. We have to be about bringing access to people who don't have it. Here we have TV and churches and CDs and Bibles and internet and Bibles on the internet. You see what I'm saying? So the issue today is access. And what I've been learning is that God has an ultimate goal, a specific target, a bullseye on the wall, if you will, right? All through Scripture, we see Him passionately reaching out to His lost world with the promise of redemption. He invites us into this thing. And the ultimate goal, with all the things that He's doing in my life today and your life and in the life of your kids or life of your church, is wonderful because God is close and He's personal and He's intimate and He cares about the little things in our lives, because there's no little things. But He has an ultimate goal, and the ultimate goal is bringing back His Son. Everything right now for humankind is rushing towards this goal that will happen so He can usher in His perfect kingdom. I call it the great concert. Bible says people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation will be standing before King Jesus singing our praises. We're all going to be there, shoulder to shoulder with people from all over the world. I love this because this is a little slice of heaven right now. I see different cultures in here, and it's amazing. The great concert, Jesus' second coming, is going to be the most amazing multicultural event the planet or the universe has ever seen. All the different languages going off, right? And I don't think with all the different languages going off that it's going to sound muddled. I think there's going to be a rhythm that the universe has never heard before. I think it's going to be beautiful. And God's certainly going to understand every word. And right now, our missionary God is all about making that happen. Jesus told us, my Father is constantly working, always on the clock, right? Jesus says, I'm always working. He said, guys, I don't do my own thing. I do God's thing. I pay attention to Him. I join Him in what He tells me to do. And then He says, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I got to go. So now it's your turn. I am empowering you. He says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. And don't think you're doing it on your own, because you're not. This is my deal. This is my invitation. This is my empowerment. This is my job. And surely we understand Matthew 28. He says, surely I'm going to be with you even to the very end of the age. And He says, it's your turn. This is us. We're plan A, and there is no plan B. And you guys know these passages. For example, this one I just quoted. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. But let's make sure we put the right spin on this word nations. This, in the original Greek, is actually the word ethne, which is the word we get ethnicities from, which literally means people groups. Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all the people groups on planet Earth. It's not countries. It's not geopolitical boundaries. Because if it was countries, then I would stand in Cambodia, and when I reached the main people group, then I'd be done. But there's 42 different people groups in Cambodia, all with their own language and their own culture. You go north to the country of Laos, there's over 100 different people groups with their own culture and language. You go west to India, one country, 2,000 people groups. Jesus says, go after those. That's what we're talking about. The people groups. Here it is again, Matthew 24. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He says the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all people groups, there it is again, ethne, will hear it. And then the end will come. That is key for us. Then the end will come. This verse is a foundational verse for the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This is what puts us into motion. Oh, wait a minute. We have a part in bringing back the King. We have a part in hastening His return. I think so often we wait. Well, you know, we're in wait mode, waiting on God to tell me this or waiting on God to tell me that. And I think sometimes God is looking at us saying, I told you what to do. I'm kind of waiting on you. And oh, that we would be aware that we've been invited into this grand plan of global redemption to bring the name of Jesus where it hasn't been heard. What does it look like when it's all said and done? John says, after this, I see a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne, rocking the great concert. It's going to be amazing. So these passages, these words from Jesus, they kind of give us our marching orders. They put us into motion in the right direction. And my research tells me that we have over 16,000 people groups on planet Earth, and that might be conservative. 16,000 different people groups. About 4,000 of those, stats differ, but about 4,000 of those people groups are said to be unreached. No Christians, no churches. Some of these people groups, they aren't even engaged yet with a missionary that says, yes, I'll go to this group. So those are unengaged, unreached people groups. Look at this box. Anybody know what that box is? Just shout it out. Yes. 1040 window. Amen. The 1040 window. This is the darkest place on earth, spiritually speaking. And some of you already know that. Darkest place on planet Earth. I call it Satan's last stand, and he's not giving up this ground very easy, right? The green is where Christianity is alive and well. Yellow is where it's growing. I think Eritrea is in that little spot of yellow right there, right? Kind of right there near the Persian, in the Persian Gulf there. Anyway, or is that the Red Sea? I guess it's the Red Sea, right? Anyway, the yellow is where it's growing, or where there, or where nobody lives, like up in the right-hand corner where it's, you know, Siberia. But the red is where we have restricted and hostile countries, where the gospel is not welcome, where there is political oppression, religious oppression, cultural obstacles, language barriers, climate challenges, persecution, and for many, it's execution. And because of the sickness of our media, we get to watch it on YouTube. Now, seeing what ISIS does to the Christians on the beach there. But God has a plan. He's got a target on the wall. It's gonna happen. Gonna happen. We are invited into making that happen. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, how are they going to hear unless we tell them? How are they going to know unless we go? And oh, that we, my job in this district is to help our churches understand this. And oh, that we, the CPD, which stands for Central Pacific District, that's us. Oh, that we, the CPD, wouldn't fall into the ditch of not being aware and of not engaging. Oh, that we would be people about this. When I first was called into this position, God gave me a prayer that he wanted me to pray back to him, and it was very simple. Oh, that we would be a powerhouse for world missions. Oh, that we would be a powerhouse for world missions. Very simple prayer, but very pointed. And the vision I got was, I was, a mile, 10 miles off the earth. I'm looking down on planet Earth, and there was this really bright spot that was like shining like a glare, right? And I was like this, and I pictured that God was looking at this glare going, wow, what is that? And then he bends down and looks, and it's the light that's coming out of the CPD as we're bringing the name of Jesus around the world. That was the visual I got with the prayer that gave me, that God gave me, that I'm supposed to pray back to him every day. And I do. Wendy and I will sit and we pray for our kids, we pray for you guys, and we pray, oh, that the CPD would be a powerhouse for world missions. We pray it every day. And that's why I'm really proud, for lack of a better word in the moment, proud to be part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, because we're rocking it when it comes to bringing the name of Jesus where it hasn't been heard. And I want you to get a snippet of who you are, not only as a Christian, but as a member of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I want you to see the heart of what caused us to be what we are today. So just in a couple of minutes, let me show you the heart of the Alliance. Here's our story. And in this story, you will see the same sense of urgency that I've been talking about since I stood up here. Here we go. Back in 1881, for those of you who like history, back in 1881, there was a pastor who has a dream one night. He says he sees himself surrounded by thousands of people, people of a different color and race and language, and he said they seemed to be in anguish, stressed out. He said all of them were wringing their hands in fear and worry, and he said that God was showing him the lost souls around the world that needed to be saved, who knew nothing of Jesus, and that he was supposed to do something about it. He says he wakes up out of this dream, and he's like, wow, okay, Lord, just show me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. I will go. I will bring the name of Jesus to these people. Give me my instructions. And now he's listening. Now every day he's living, he's listening with a okay, what do you want to tell me next? Well, he eventually learned that God had not called him to go, but to send others, to be a mobilizer, right? To create a movement that would rally the church in America to look up over their backyard fences, that would help the church realize the great need around the world for missionaries, and that we needed to do more than just take care of ourselves. That guy was Albert B. Simpson. And I'm so glad we don't have to dress like that when we preach now, right? A.B. Simpson, so here's the story. He's pastoring a large church in New York City. Large, wealthy church. So he had a pretty good gig going. And as he's pastoring this large, wealthy church, there were millions of Italian immigrants that were coming into our country. 4 million Italian immigrants starting in 1880 were flooding into New York City. My grandfather actually was part of this group. I'm Italian, that's why I talk with my hands. So my grandfather's part of this group, right? And they're coming into the city, and A.B. Simpson recognizes his opportunity, and he starts going down where these guys are working on the docks. I used to work in New York City, so I walked to the area where he actually worked with these immigrants over 100 years ago. Well, A.B. Simpson starts bringing these people to Jesus. The Italians start accepting Christ. And he's like, man, we got to disciple these guys. We got to get these guys in our church. So he actually steps up one Sunday just like this and looks out over his church. He says, guys, I'm bringing the Italian immigrants to Jesus. We got to get them in here, and you got to help me disciple them. And you know what his church said? No, they're not like us. Racism. Straight up racism. And he said, really? He says, well, I guess I'm not your pastor then. And he quit right there on the spot. Because he knew in his heart that God was shifting him to not just be about this, but to be about this. So without a church home, because he quit, him and six other people, they had a prayer meeting. And the story goes that in a cold basement of a building in New York City, seven people with no church home got on their knees and they prayed. And the scripture that they used to pray was this. This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And bang, the Christian and Missionary Alliance was started in that moment. That's who we are. That's who we are. The heart that says, I'm not just going to be about this, I'm going to be about this. That's our heart. Well, God rallies more people to the cause, and many people come to hear Simpson preach, and they formed a new church called the Gospel Tabernacle. There it is. And all these folks, they agree. We need to do something about people who've never heard the name of Jesus. This isn't a denomination yet. This is just a missions movement. That's who we are in my heart of hearts. The Christian and Missionary Alliance is a movement on planet Earth that says we've got to get out there. These are Christians from all the denominations that just decided we need to be about this. So it was a movement, a missions movement. They decided to send out missionaries to the jungles of Africa. That was the first place they chose. So we sent our first IW, which stands for International Worker, because we don't use the word missionary anymore, because in many places around the world, missionary, you can't get in with the title missionary. So we call them international workers. Our first IW that we sent out was to the Congo, but we found out that it was a really tough go. And we had more missionaries underground than we had up walking around when we started. They were dying from malaria. Boy, what if we would have quit? We didn't quit. We didn't quit. And now, today, Sunday, March 18th, we have 1.3 million Alliance believers in the Congo, with their own churches who are sending their own missionaries in their own hospitals and their own schools. And this is what we do. Our IWs from the U.S. have pulled out from the Congo years ago because that's our method of operation. That's our strategy as the Alliance. We drop in where the name of Jesus is not known. We raise up a church that can sustain herself, and we pull out and we go to the next place. We have over a million believers in Vietnam. We have millions in South America, and we've pulled out to go to the next place, into the next place. Right now, 82% of our workers are in the 1040 window because we're focused working with the unreached people groups, because that's the end game. The end game is the 1040 window and some other places too, but that's Satan's last stand. So 12 years in, we had 180 missionaries, 21 countries. The Toronto Globe said Dr. A.B. Simpson is the most remarkable and successful advocate of missions now living. We're carrying on that legacy. What does that look like? We have over 700 workers in over 70 countries today. What does it look like? So that's the Alliance strategy on planet Earth right now. Let me explain that a little bit. All those different colored areas are people groups that lack access to the gospel. The little yellow guy, West Africa, post-Christian Europe, and you've got the, you know, all those in the North Central Asia. Where are these places located? It's in the box. What's that called? Exactly. We're working. 82% of our people are in the 1040 window, and these are the people groups and the areas that we're working with. So now let's dial this down. That's the global strategy of the Alliance. Let's dial it down to us right here, the CPD, the Central Pacific District. What are we doing about it? How have we stepped into this strategy to do our part as a focused CPD group of churches, of which you are a part? So this is where we're working. These are three initiatives that we're involved in. We actually have a fourth initiative. The fourth initiative is so new, I haven't even put up a box yet, but I'll tell you about it today. So these initiatives are Mexico, because we have a base. Actually, Mike and his son Daniel actually came with me to Mexico a couple years ago to look at the base to see if you guys wanted to get involved there. So we're in Mexico, and we have our own district base on the other side of the border where teams can come and get trained in missions and have cross-cultural experience, and you can bring your youth and you can bring your kids. We have one family that brought their four girls, all of them under 10. Safe base where we can pour missions into our people, create an army in this district who will then bring the name of Jesus out to the world. Come to find out, as I'm working more and more in Mexico, part of this whole idea of working in Mexico, I was like, it's not really in the 1040 window, it's not really unreached people groups, yada, yada. But God says no, because it's going to be a training ground for you. Amen. But as I've been working there, come to find out, in the mountains of Mexico, in the Sierra Madre, way back in this mountain range, which is huge, huge mountain range, lost in the middle of this mountain range is a place called the Copper Canyon, which is three times the size of the Grand Canyon, and it's lost way back into this mountain range. The mountain range is so big. It took me 2 days to drive there, and then a day walking up this 2,000-foot cliff road to even get to the first village. There's unreached Indian tribes in Mexico, and I didn't know this. So now we're working with the Alliance Mexico. How can we partner to reach these Indian tribes? They rejected the Spanish language. They rejected foreign influence. They kept their own language. They kept their own religions, which is animism, right? Sacrifices to the spirits and whatnot. Right in Mexico. So this is a push for our district. And you can be involved personally if you want. Your church can be involved. Part of my job is I help our churches connect with personal global partnerships around planet Earth. So in addition to giving to the GCF, which is wonderful, you're funding the vision and you're keeping our people on the field, a partnership actually says, hey, we can be connected to a team or a region and have an ongoing conversation, and they will contact you, you can contact them, you can bring a team to work side by side on the field. Wonderful. Wonderful if you guys want to connect personally into a partnership around the world. And I do vision trips. I can take your pastor, I can take your missions team, and we can go see the work. They'll come back, they'll report, you guys can engage. That's how it works. So Mexico is a spot for us. Middle East, I told you some stories about the Middle East. A lot of our churches are connected to the Middle East. We have a lot of good work there. Southeast Asia. We are connected in Southeast Asia. Lots of unreached people groups in Southeast Asia. I'm going to tell you a story from there in just a minute, and then I'm going to be done. Let me tell you one. I'll tell you the Europe thing, and then I'll tell you a story from Cambodia, and then I'll be done. Then I'll sit down and shut up. Fourth initiative that you don't see on there is that larger brown blob, basically Europe. We're in Europe as a fourth initiative because, as many of you know, and you've heard on the news, there are the Muslims, refugees that have now come into Europe. 50 million Muslim refugees in Europe, spread across Europe. Well, we have teams, Spain, France, Germany, that are working with these refugees that are coming in. So our district has embraced this ministry, and we're kind of on the pioneering front end of resourcing these teams and building new teams. And so any one of these district initiatives you can get involved in if you wish. Last thing, my story from Cambodia. And this is a win for you because you guys support Alliance Missions. So there I was in Phnom Penh. We leave Phnom Penh, we got the tarantula. Same story, back to the beginning. We got the tarantula. We're heading up the mountains to visit the Bunong tribe. That's where I had the monkey. We go up to visit the Bunong tribe. The Bunong tribe was an unreached people group not too long ago. But we, the Alliance, went up there and started working with them. Now there's like 2,000 Christians. They have 20 little churches spread around the mountains up there in the villages and whatnot. They were so excited for us to come that they sent an all-points bulletin out to all the villages. And some people walked 2 days to come to the main village where they would work, where they could spend time with us. It was wonderful. That's why, oh, we have this great lunch we're going to serve you. And that was the monkey, right? It was actually pretty. It wasn't bad. It wasn't good. It wasn't bad. It was okay. Probably wouldn't buy it in a restaurant, but I'd eat it again. Anyway, while we're there, they said, when you brought Jesus to us, you said that we could not keep him for ourselves, but that we had to give him away to the next tribe. And we said, yeah, that's right. And they said, we want to show you the work that we've been doing. Is that okay? We said, yeah. So we go a couple hours further into the jungle, and we get to another little village, and there's a hut, a grass hut, and there's people in there, and they're singing, and they're clapping hands, and I'm pretty sure that they sent a runner ahead, because, I mean, how would they have known that we were coming, right? But we get there, and there's the little church, a group of people, and then they're in there waiting for us, and they're, you know, singing, and we're praising, and I can't sing the language, so I'm clapping my hands and humming and whatnot. But then all of a sudden there was a gasp, you know, kind of, oh, and a little lady came walking through the back door, and she comes in, and they said, "Tim, you've got to hear her testimony." I said, "Okay." And this is all translated through, you know, Bunang and Khmer and all the different languages. So it took a long time to have this conversation, but she comes in. She was the very first believer in the Crowell tribe ever in the history of the tribe on planet Earth. And I was stunned. Very first believer, I get to meet this woman. And I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, doing the tourist thing, you know, taking pictures and all this kind of stuff. And spending time with her and trying to encourage her, you know, with scripture, and we're doing the translation thing. And then I hear another gasp, and the people look over this way, and this guy came in this other side of the hut, and they said, "You need to hear this guy's testimony." And I says, "Okay." And this guy says, "All right, you ready to hear my testimony?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well," he says, "I used to be demon possessed." And I said, "Really?" He says, let's go for a walk." I says, "Okay." So we go outside the back of the hut and we walk further and further into the jungle. And as we're walking back there, he stops and he says, You see that wood pile right over there?" And I says, "Yeah." He says, "That's where the demons entered me." He says, "They came in very violently and they took over. And there was nothing I could do about it. And they made me do violent things in my village. And I mistreated people. And the village leaders would tie me up. And the demons would break the ropes. And they'd tie me up. And I would go down. And he would throw me into the fire. And they'd try to drown me. And they'd have me tear my clothes off. And I'd beat people. And they'd tie me up again. And the demons would break that." And he showed me his arms and his legs. And they're all sliced from breaking out of the ropes. He said, "I was so hopeless." He says, I went to the shaman, you know, the witch doctor. I went to the shamans and I brought my chickens and I brought my ducks and I brought my pigs and I brought my water buffalo and my money, and we burned incense and everything. We tried everything to get these demons to get out, and they wouldn't come out. He said, "And I was extremely hopeless. I thought, this is it. This is the rest of my life. These demons get to just rule me every single day." And here's the connection. He says, "But your Bunang tribe showed up." Here's the connection. Your Bunang tribe showed up, and they said the name Jesus. He said, "I had never heard that name before, and when I heard the name, my body shook. The demons started to tremble." What do we get from Scripture? Demons tremble at the name of Jesus. And he says, "So I was curious about this." And they started sharing with me more about this guy, this name, Jesus. And there was upheaval going on in my body and in my mind. And they asked me if they could pray for me. And I said, "Yes." And he said, "And they all pressed their hands on me. And they started praying for me in the name of Jesus. And the demons left." Yeah. And he says, "And now I'm a Christian." And he says, "You see all this land?" I says, "Yeah." He says, "This is my land." He says, "And I want you to put a church right here so that all my people can learn about this one true God named Jesus." That's your win. That's your ministry. Because you gived. You gave. You give. You gave to the workers there. We're family. We're the Christian Missionary Alliance. We're good at what we do. And we pull together because that's how God wants it. So that win is your win. And I thank you. I started by saying thank you. I want to end by saying thank you. And I want to continue to invite you into this grand plan of global redemption to say, hey, what is your next move in terms of engaging global missions? Thank you for letting me hang out with you guys. It's been a pleasure. Can I just pray over you as a church? Lord, I want to thank you that you are good. You are good. And you are faithful. And your love endures forever. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. while we were haters and confused and lost and wanting to do our own thing, you said, yeah, but I love you. And there will be those who come to me, who appreciate my love, who recognize my love, who receive my love, and who have a desire to live it out. Thank you, God, that this is who you are. You don't love like we love. Thank you that you are good. And we thank you for your salvation. We thank you that we have this opportunity for sanctification, which is growing in your likeness, growing in your character, shedding the sin and picking up your holiness. And with that comes joy and purpose and blessing and clarity. And I pray that for Bayside, that your presence would permeate this place, that they would feel you, they would know you, that this it would continue to grow more and more, as Paul says in the New Testament, that it would grow more and more. We want to hear your voice. We want to live out your call. So I pray a special blessing on Bayside, that you continue to bless them, hold them close, cause them to feel your presence and to hear your voice. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.